We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Glad to see you all in the house of God today. Again, my name is Marshall Blessing. I'm the care pastor here. Are you guys ready for Christmas? Ooh, almost. Not real enthusiastic. How are your preparations going? We can tend to make sort of a checklist. Go down the checklist of Christmas preparations. Hopefully, you've done most of your Christmas shopping by this point. Do you have the presents wrapped? Hopefully, your decorations are out, if you're going to be putting some out this year. Christmas cookies. Have you started making those yet?
Fruitcake.
Oh, yeah, fruitcake. Do you have the menu planned if you're cooking Christmas dinner? Or do you have a place to go that is cooking Christmas dinner if you're not planning to make it yourself? Have you been through all of the Christmas office parties? Do you have the day planned out? Do you know where you're going to be throughout Christmas Day? Do you have the day after Christmas planned out? Have you started to think about what sales you're going to hit up? Christmas takes a lot of preparation. But what if I told you that we're doing it wrong? This month, we're talking about an upside-down Christmas. To recap, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Chris told us how Christmas is upside down from what we're used to. It's upside down from our normal way of thinking. And we need God's Spirit to come and reveal the meaning of Christmas to us. And last week, we heard about how God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. Jesus is a Lord who triumphs through peace. If you missed them, I encourage you to go check them out online. They're posted on our website. And share them with your friends. Share them with your family. They're good Christmas messages. This week, I want to tell you that many of the ways we prepare for Christmas are upside down. Now, I don't want to get into the debate about whether or not some Christmas traditions are Christian. And I'm not going to discuss whether we're celebrating Jesus' birth at the wrong time of year. I'll save that for next week. Y'all come back next week if you want to hear me talk about that. But I am going to talk about how many of the ways our culture prepares for Christmas are totally backward. And as Christians, we get some of our traditions upside down. When we let culture define what Christmas should be, the meaning gets lost. And the way we prepare for Christmas gets flipped completely upside down. For example, who has heard of St. Nicholas? Most of you? Okay, good. We sing songs about him. That's one of the names we use for Santa Claus. Jolly old St. Nicholas, up on the rooftop, click, 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 down through the chimney comes old St. Nick. It's not used as often as the name Santa, but it's still pretty common. You guys have heard of him. 'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. The stockings were hung by the chimney with care, in hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there. The title of that poem is actually A Visit from St. Nicholas. So he's pretty well associated with Christmas. St. Nicholas was a real person. There was a real St. Nicholas, a man named Nicholas. And part of our picture of Santa Claus is based on this real person. St. Nicholas lived during the 3rd and 4th centuries in what was then Greece. He was raised as a devout Christian, but his wealthy parents died while he was still young. So he used his inheritance to help the sick and the needy. He developed a reputation for caring for the poor and especially for children. He became a bishop, and eventually he was persecuted and imprisoned for his faith. One of the most famous stories about him was that he anonymously helped three sisters who had no dowry. That's in olden days, that was the money women paid when they got married. At that time, if a woman had no dowry, she couldn't get married, and she would have no way to provide for herself. So, according to legend, Nicholas threw gold coins through their window, and they landed in their shoes or in their stockings. In one version, he dropped them down the chimney. But he was doing this to help them out anonymously. But if he was doing it anonymously, how do we know it was St. Nicholas helping out these three women? Well, he did it at different times. So apparently he was a really good shot throwing gold coins through a window into shoes. But as each of the daughters came of age, as each of the sisters came of age, he would give them the money they needed to get married. And so by the time the third sister was due to be married, their father started to get curious about who this was that was helping out his daughters. And so he waited up, and he caught St. Nicholas. And when confronted, St. Nicholas basically told him, "I'm doing this to the glory of God. All glory to God." Nicholas was a real person, and he's recognized today as a saint. In fact, he is one of the most well-known saints. If you had to name five saints right now, he's probably in the top five. Who comes to mind? St. Nicholas is probably in there, along with St. Patrick, maybe St. Valentine, St. Bernard. He is a saint, meaning he is remembered as having lived in such a way that his life testified to the gospel and reflected the love of Jesus Christ. He is one of the ancestors of our faith, and he serves as a role model for us. We can try to live like him in the ways that he lived like Jesus. He gives us an example of how to live out our faith with charity and compassion. So, in the story of St. Nicholas and the three daughters, who do we try to emulate? Who do we act like? The daughters, of course, right? Every year, we hang stockings by the chimney with care in hopes that somebody will fill them up with something, right? Yeah. That's upside down. Do you see it? We should seek to act like the saint in the story. We should be looking for needs in the lives of people around us so we can help meet them as a way to demonstrate the love and the grace of Jesus. Instead, we decorate by hanging out receptacles for gifts, and we hope that some saint will stop by and give us something good. Do you see how that's upside down? We've got it backwards. We are called to be the saint. Turn to somebody around you. Tell them, we are called to be the saint. Now, I'm not trying to attack anyone's family traditions. I'm not saying that if you have stockings hanging by your fireplace, then you're a bad Christian. Pastor Chris is laughing. I know he's got stockings hung by his fireplace. The other week, Pastor Scott's son hung some socks by their fireplace, and he told his parents, "That's how you get Lego movie toys." Where did he learn that? Where did he pick that up? It's part of the culture all around us. You can see it on TV. You can see it in stores. You can see it out in the hallway here at the Ivy School. And again, my point is not that the traditions we associate with Christmas are bad. My point is that we need to be aware of what we're doing and why we're doing it. Because it's easy for these traditions to get things turned completely upside down. The culture in this broken world loves to get us turned away from the things we are supposed to be doing and to get us focused on things that don't matter or on things that we shouldn't be worried about. For many of us, it's practically a tradition to eat too much on Christmas. I seem to do that year after year. For some, it can easily become a tradition to drink too much at the annual Christmas party, or to get stressed out over shopping for that perfect gift or getting the best deal. Or it can become a tradition to put ourselves in debt, trying to buy Christmas gifts for everyone. For some of us, it becomes a tradition to fight with relatives that you aren't going to see again for the rest of the year. On the one opportunity you have to see these relatives, you know you're in for a knockdown dragout. That's just tradition. That's backwards. That's upside down. We get focused on preparing the food or on the gifts or on the decorations or other things, and we lose sight of what we're supposed to be celebrating. Emmanuel, God with us. That's what this season is all about. But it's so easy to lose sight of that. The enemy loves to get us turned upside down. So it's important that we be aware of what we're doing. And it's important to know what we are called to be doing. Different people get ready for Christmas in different ways. Most families develop their own family traditions, and that's fine. But if God gives us specific things that we are supposed to be doing to get ready for Christmas, wouldn't those be the most important? Shouldn't we make sure to get those done? I'd say so. Well, it turns out the Bible does give us instructions about how we should get prepared for the arrival of Christ. Usually they go overlooked. And it's a testament to how backward our culture has become that the things that the Bible tells us to do to get ready for Christmas sound upside down from our everyday life, and especially from what we normally think of at Christmas time. Now, the Bible doesn't present us with an upside down approach to Christmas. Our lives have become upside down and turned around. The Bible shows us the way Christmas should be. It shows us the way we should be preparing for the arrival of the Son of God. Now, here at Redemption Church, we like to think that we're creative. We try to be innovative. We like to think that you'll hear things presented here in ways that you won't hear in other churches. But this time, we aren't that original. In fact, the concept of an upside-down Christmas has actually been preached before. And I have to confess, I borrowed most of the rest of this message from a far better preacher, namely John the Baptist. I see a few confused faces. You may be wondering, when did John the Baptist ever preach a Christmas sermon? Well, you'll recall that John the Baptist is part of the Christmas story. An angel comes and foretells John's birth, just like an angel foretold Jesus' birth. And Mary's relative Elizabeth was pregnant with John at the same time that Mary was pregnant with Jesus. And when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the baby leaps within her. So, if John and Jesus were born around the same time, how could John have ever preached a Christmas sermon? Well, this month, here at Redemption Church, this series has been meant to get us spiritually prepared for an upside-down Christmas. We're preparing to celebrate the arrival of an unexpected Savior. And that was the purpose of John's message on the banks of the Jordan River. John the Baptist was preparing people for the arrival of the Messiah. As it says in Mark 1, verse 7, and this was his message: after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. As it says in Matthew 3:3, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John quotes Isaiah, just like we do in this season. So, I would say that this qualifies as a Christmas sermon, or at least an Advent sermon. He's getting people prepared for the arrival of Christ. And Luke's gospel gives us a little bit more of John's message. And it's clear that not only is it a Christmas sermon, but it is an upside-down Christmas sermon. It would fit right into our series. Luke 3, verse 5, every valley shall be filled in, and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth. It sounds like the landscape is going to get turned upside down to make way for the Lord. It's an upside-down Christmas. So, let's take a look at John's message, starting with verse 7. Luke 3, verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Well, that's an upside-down way to start a Christmas message. But let's continue with verse 8. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Then if we skip down to verse 16, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. Now, would you agree that if this is a Christmas message, this is an upside-down Christmas message? All right. It says he exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. What was the good news? Jesus! Amen! The good news is that the Messiah is coming. And John tells them how we are to prepare for Jesus. He has to exhort the people and challenge them and get them stirred up. He uses some harsh language because preparing for Jesus is no small thing. It's more than just baking cookies and buying presents and putting out a million nutcrackers. Preparing for Jesus should turn things upside down. Amen. And this message is for us as well. We should be preparing for Christ. In this season, we are preparing to celebrate and remember his birth. But we should also be preparing for his return. Yeah. You know that he's coming back, right?
Amen.
Amen. That's part of the good news as well. Our Savior lives, and he's coming back for us. Amen. Praise God. So, we should be getting prepared for him. We should make these things part of our holiday traditions. We can still send out Christmas cards and decorate. But let's make sure we do the things that God's word tells us to do. Obedience to God's word should be central to our traditions. Amen? Amen. Now let's take another look at what John says. Luke 3, verse 8. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance was a big part of John's message. Luke 3, 3 says, he went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Repentance turns things upside down. Repentance turns things right side up. Repentance is turning away from sin and turning back to God. It should be a turning point in your life. And repentance is an important way that we can prepare our hearts and our lives for Christ. How can we receive Him and welcome Jesus if we are turned away from Him? If we're pursuing things that lead away from Him? If you're coming to greet me, but I'm headed away from you, am I going to receive you? Am I going to welcome you? No. What needs to happen? I need to turn around. I need to reject whatever I was headed towards and turn back to you. Well, that's what repentance is. When we reject sin and turn back to God. If your life is headed away from God, repentance can turn your life upside down. But it actually turns us right side up. It puts us back on the right track. If your life is focused on something other than God, then repenting can feel like it's turning everything upside down. But really, it's setting it right. God loves us and wants what's best for us. So if your life isn't headed toward God, if you're doing something that leads you away from God or prevents you from growing closer to Him, you've already got something upside down and you need to repent. People were coming to John the Baptist to receive a baptism of repentance as an outward sign that they had made the decision to turn back to God. But John tells us that deciding to repent, even receiving a baptism of repentance by itself, is not enough. If we truly repent, our lives should produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance isn't just saying I'm sorry. Repentance should cause a change in your life. If I'm turned away, I'm not really welcoming you if I just turn back for a moment and say, oh, hi, how you doing? And then go back to whatever it was before. That's not repentance. Repentance is fully turning back to God and fully turning away from whatever else was drawing you away from Him. Repentance should cause a change in our life. The fruits, the results of our repentance should be visible in our life. If you repent and turn back to God and make an effort to continue heading toward Him, then your life will bear fruit in keeping with repentance. When people ask you or invite you to go back to whatever it was that you used to do, whatever you've repented of, or when they ask you why you don't do that anymore, you can tell them you've turned away from it, and you can tell them why. You can tell them that you found something better. And you telling them that, that's producing fruit in keeping with repentance. That's sharing your faith. We may stumble. We may encounter obstacles. We make mistakes. But we have to keep focusing on God and heading toward Him. That's the first thing we need to do to prepare for Jesus. Repentance isn't a one-time prayer. It's a new direction for your life. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Your past doesn't guarantee that you're prepared. It doesn't matter if you've been going to church all year. It doesn't matter if you were raised in church. It doesn't matter if you took great steps in your faith last Christmas. if you're not still walking toward God today. Today is the day to get prepared. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Regardless of what has come before, you need to make sure that you are getting prepared today. There is nothing in your past that is so bad that you cannot repent and turn back to God today. And there is nothing in your past that is so good that it exempts you from needing to move toward God today. So, what do we need to be doing? In Luke 3, verse 10, what should we do then? The crowd asked. John the Baptist foreshadows several things that happen throughout the rest of the New Testament. In Acts 2, 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." But John had already told them to repent and be baptized. So when the people asked John what they should do next, his answer was a little bit different. They were looking for something practical to do, and he gave it to them. Luke 3, verse 11, John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Okay. That's not so bad. How many of us really do this? How many of us had more than one option of what they were going to wear to church today? And not just because of the status of laundry in your house. Yeah. On Christmas Day, how many of us are going to sit down to a meal with more food than we could possibly eat? Right. How many of us have more food than we need in our fridge today? How many of us have more clothes than we need? So what should we do? Maybe start by inviting someone to have a meal with you. Invite someone to share Christmas dinner. Not just someone who would be spending Christmas alone. You should invite them too. But try to find someone who couldn't afford to have a Christmas meal. You want to turn your Christmas upside down? Try bringing an unexpected guest. That'll do it. But really, we should be doing this every day. We should be preparing every day. I don't think God wants us to make sure everyone gets some turkey on Christmas if they go hungry the rest of the year. Now, to be clear, neither John nor I am saying you should sell all you have and give to the poor. What we're told to do is to care for others and share what we have. When we see someone in need of something and we have more than enough, then share. This requires us to turn our view of our stuff upside down. My stuff isn't really my stuff. God has provided us with all that we have. If others need it and we have more than enough, then we should share God's provision with them. And this isn't just about clothing or food, but that's a start. Turn your wardrobe upside down. See what falls out. Turn your pantry upside down. Turn your budget upside down. Turn your schedule upside down. Where do you have extra that you can share with others? People might need a little of your time. They might just need somebody to talk to. They might need a little of your money. It happens. They might need a little of your faith when theirs is slipping. You can take a moment and pray with them and share your faith with them. This is loving your neighbor. This is the second greatest commandment. And as Jesus said, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. You want to get ready for Jesus' arrival? Start serving him today by serving others. Now, this will require you to get to know people. You can't meet their needs if you don't know their needs. It's more than just throwing some change in a red kettle on your way out of a store. And this may require you to talk to people that you wouldn't normally talk to and spend a little time and get to know them. John the Baptist lives this out by not turning people away. Tax collectors and soldiers were some of the most hated members of their society in John's time. But when they come to him and they ask what they should do, he doesn't reject them. He doesn't say, get out of here. He answers their questions sincerely. He calls the crowd in general a brood of vipers, but when these tax collectors and soldiers come to him and ask him, well, what should we do? He answers them. He gives them the answers that they need to hear. Don't cheat people. Don't bear false witness. Don't use your power to take advantage of people. Those are good words for us as well. The prophet Isaiah talked a lot about how we honor God when we treat others fairly and meet unmet needs. So it's fitting that John's message was foretold back in the book of Isaiah. As Luke chapter 3, verse 4 says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation. Amen. Now, these words aren't attributed to John the Baptist, but they're given almost as a summary of his message. Prepare the way of the Lord. Turn to somebody and tell them, prepare the way of the Lord. At times throughout history, kings would send out teams of people to prepare the way for them. These people would literally level the ground and remove obstacles to ensure a safe and easy passage for the king. And in a way, that is what John is calling people to do. That's what John is calling us to do. So who's ready to do some road construction work today? Who brought their shovels or a pickaxe? Are you guys ready? Yeah. Well, fortunately, hold on. I don't think that this is meant to be taken literally. It wouldn't make much sense to prepare a road for God. He is everywhere. He can go anywhere, regardless of the terrain. Instead, John is talking about preparing a way for the Lord to enter into people's hearts, to enter into people's lives, to enter more fully into our hearts. All right? As the angel told his father in Luke 1, verse 17, and he will go before the Lord to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Do you want to be a people prepared for the Lord? I do. Amen. The landscape it's talking about is the landscape of our lives. It's talking about us. If our lives aren't prepared for the Lord, they need to be turned upside down. Every valley shall be filled in and lifted up. If you're low this holiday season, if you're depressed, if you're facing problems and you feel like nothing can help, you need to be lifted up. Let me tell you, there is joy to be found in Jesus Christ. Amen. There is peace to be found in the Prince of Peace. There is hope to be found in Him. If you feel like you have done something so bad that you can't recover, there is forgiveness in Jesus. You need to lift up your head and call on Him. And if people around you are low, they need to be lifted up. Prepare the way of the Lord. Lift them up. If they're sad, if they're struggling, you lift them up. Encourage them. Help them. Share God's love with them. Every mountain and hill made low. If you're coming into this season feeling like you don't really need anything, you don't need anything from God, you've got your act together, your faith life is where it should be, you don't need to prepare. You're wrong. You still do. We need to take down some mountains of pride and prepare the way for the Lord. When we feel like we don't need God, we've got things upside down. We all need Him every day. We all need to be preparing for Him. What have you done to prepare for Him today? What are you going to do next? Praise Him. Thank Him. There's always something more we can do. All you have comes from Him. Thank Him for it. Look for opportunities to share it in a way that brings Him glory. The crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth. If you're doing something crooked, stop it. It's as simple as that. If you're doing anything that's kind of questionable, anything that isn't in line with who God calls us to be, you need to stop it and repent. Prepare the way for the Lord. Turn back to Him. And if there's some roughness between you and someone else, seek to make peace. Try to smooth things over by loving them as Christ loves you. Jesus died for them. Forgive them. And if you've done something wrong, ask them to forgive you. Make the rough places smooth. Do what you can. Prepare the way for the Lord. This is how we prepare the way for the Lord. If you want all mankind to see God's salvation, then start today. This is how we do it. This is how we should prepare for Christmas. And you have an opportunity to be preparing right now. At the end of each service, we open these altars and invite everyone to come and take some time and talk to God. Maybe some things in your life have gotten turned upside down. Come and talk to Him about how we can turn them right side up. If you're eager for His arrival, if you're hopeful for His return, then we need to be preparing for Him. He can arrive in our...
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.